Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. But hold on to what you have until I come. And the one overcoming and keeping my words until the end, I will give to him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces. As I also have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. You may be seated. Overcomers of what? Part 2.
Well, good morning. The end of the church age commences with the collapse of Mystery Babylon. It is this interim from the fall of our great enemies to the second coming of Christ that we occupy till he comes. It's true that for the last 2,000 years, the generation that followed the apostles have had the wrong kind of occupation. The overcomers will rediscover the original intent of the first century command, which was not the establishment of a state church or a church state, like Mormonism in Utah or the Vatican, but rather an expansion of the spiritual values in Israelite or white societies. Nor did the parable imply that the nobleman, Christ, expected financial gain through usury from the nominal 10 pounds that he gave his servants. In verse 14, it mentions citizens who hated him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." This, of course, is the Jew who historically have made their wealth and power from the avarice of being the world's foremost temple money changers and control freaks of a born-again Babylon. So why would Jesus tell his servants to do the same thing his enemies were doing? Well, he wouldn't. The overcomer will know that the word occupy did not mean the occupation of nations defeated by unjust and ungodly wars, such as the occupation of Germany by America since the aftermath of World War II. World War II was simply one of many Jewish wars in which the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. The command Jesus gave his servants was spiritual, and it's still in effect today. His servants could only be those whom he identified as such, but you, Israel, are my servant. The 10 servants were the 10 tribes of the northern house who became lost sheep. That's who Jesus said he came for. Now, there's better translations of Luke 19:13 than the King James use of the word occupy. The Greek word is pragmatoumachi, number 42:31, and it means to busy oneself with, that is, to trade. Unfortunately, some lexicons, like Thayer's, distorts the definition by saying to be occupied in anything. To carry on a business, to carry on the business of a banker or a trader. Well, I can tell you most assuredly that Jesus never told his disciples to engage in the business of banking, nor did they. And we should not occupy our time with anything that dishonors the Word of God. The word occupy is only found once in the New Testament at Luke 19:13. Now, the sheep can get easily lost if they take this passage literally and not spiritually. A few versions will give us a compass reading to triangulate the occupation of an overcomer. From the NASB, it reads, "Do business with this until I come back." From the Aramaic Bible, "Invest in trading until I come." And from the Christogenia, "Engage yourselves in business while I go." In order to multiply what the Lord gave his disciples, we must determine what it is that he gave them exactly. Now, scholars quibble over the monetary amount, but that's not the point. If reckoning a literal token $20 in today's terms, the point was that he gave them a modest amount, nothing that would overwhelm them. It was his words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a cash payout. It was the priceless good news of their identity, because the lost sheep were lost. And what they were to do prior to his coming back. It could be taken in the sense of free enterprise, not to be confused with capitalism. To live your life and prosper with an honest endeavor of work, with the understanding that all provisions comes from God. Or it could be taken in the sense of Christ's work, in which he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Both interpretations are in harmony and glorify God. We must be about our Father's business and earn an honest living also. The Jew has no such prerequisite from the traditions of the elders. The disciples thought the kingdom was going to manifest itself immediately, but Jesus had to show them that it was going to be longer than they thought. Every Christian should have the thought that they're in it for the long haul and not to rest on their laurels. True Christians will serve dutifully in the midst of a hostile Babylon and the trappings of the traditions of man. Their reward in the kingdom would depend on their faithfulness during their period of perseverance. The parable in Luke is most likely taken from a real event in the first century, whereas upon the death of Herod the Great, his son Archelaus, a monster mongrel said to have killed 3,000 people, went to Rome to have his rule over Judea confirmed by Augustus Caesar. There was a delegation of Jews and his two brothers who issued a complaint against him for his tyranny, saying, in essence, "We do not want him to rule over us." Thus, a current event at that time was an example the Lord used to bring his spiritual lesson to life. Christ was not comparing himself to Herod, but rather a principle of rejection and the duration of time until he would be accepted to receive his kingdom. For the past 2,000 years, his followers have taken what they received from the word and made increase of more disciples who would hear and obey. They were to act as if the kingdom were already in place, which means we are all actors or agents of Christ's government. It is being about our Messiah's business in his absence, whether it is political or economic, in commerce or worship, in everything that constitutes a healthy and prosperous Christian Israel civilization. Are we there yet? Far from it. Well, maybe. Consider the only servants in this parable who are judged and punished. I'll give you a clue. It's not the overcomers or those who can get beyond the status quo. It's those who merely kept intact what they received and have made no attempt to increase it. Spiritually, the unproductive servant did not use the gifts of the Spirit for the good of his brethren. He might as well have locked it up in a vault and never opened it for the edification of others during his lifetime. If you have the good news, you usually want to share it with people. Even though the world today is so integrated with the universal brotherhood of mongrels, the gospel of Christ is not regarded for its racial exclusivity. Instead, another gospel has replaced the original with the sophistry that God is so omnipotent that he doesn't need us to do anything. So churchianity has replaced the ecclesia with the same attitude as the slothful servant, to merely give lip service and perform meaningless rites and rituals, rather than going against the grain of society and boldly speaking the truth, as did the disciples, even to their death. The church establishment has made tons of money and built mega churches with basketball auditoriums and cafeterias and giant parking lots, but they did nothing to build Christian character and a racial consciousness to contend with the onslaught of Antichrist. The trade Christian identity is engaged in is the exchange of teachings to grow the awareness of who true Israel is and the plethora of evidence to disprove the big lie of Jews. That is, they never have been Semitic. We have exercised the treasure Christ gave us and trade freely the knowledge of who we are. There have been some ministries in the name of its ministers and not the name of Christ, who unused gifts diminished, whereas other ministries have used well what they have and find themselves continually growing. It's a microcosm of the parable, which shows those who are about their Father's business and those who are in business for themselves. Our occupation is gainful spiritual increase. The idea has always been for the exponential grace bestowed upon the white race. We can only plant the seed and set the example praying for a time of Jacob's trouble when there is such massive disgust and revulsion of the corruptions of Babylon. And it looks like our prayers are being answered, which makes the time of harvest ripe for picking a fight. I've mentioned before that the new covenant is dormant in most of our people because of the way they've been conditioned by religion and church law. It's spiritual Novocaine that numbs our appreciation of an unconditional covenant God made with his people. It's something he will do, not us. To the overcomer, an alarm bell awakens us to the divine law. The things gifted to us are written in our heart and mind, so that we may be in agreement with God's will. But Once we are aware of the gift, we either use it or lose it. Now, we do not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the Greek word for comparing is synkrino, number 4793, and means to judge of one thing in connection to another. That is, combine spiritual ideas with appropriate expressions, or collate one person with another by way of contrast or resemblance, end quote. Now, if you're a racially pure white man, you are different than all other bipeds on the planet because you are begotten from above, from God. We are receptive to the word law of God like no other people on earth. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 therefore explains to us, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one conveying the words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen? We can only judge or evaluate things according to the word. When brethren collaborate with each other, their gifts are compounded and a spiritual connection is made. The overcomers are the epitome of unity. All speak the same thing, without divisions, perfectly joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Our approach and entrance to the kingdom is not spontaneous. It is a work in progress, and it's taking a long time before the king opens the gate to his kingdom. The only people who will be allowed into that great city are those for whom it is reserved, the overcomers, those who did not occupy till the king arrives will be up a creek without the proverbial paddle. If one was a Christian in name only and never did anything to promote the King of Kings, then even what they were given to make increase will be taken away from them and given to the other servants who did do something with their gifts. If they planted nothing, they shall reap nothing. Starting in Luke 19:22 through verse 26, we read, "The king said to him, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave.' And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They answered him, 'Sir, he already has 10 coins. "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now that should give any Christian the incentive to figure out what it takes, more than anything else, to be an overcomer in order to enter the New Jerusalem. I don't see why any Christian would not want to be an overcomer and have the aspiration to deal with their sin nature. It has not been easy living under governments with good intentions on the surface, but superficial and misleading internally, coercing society through fear to be good to their fellow citizens, some of whom will never be citizens in the kingdom. And it's exacerbated by the churches for fear of the Jews, that Judeo-Christians dare not speak openly about Christ not really being a Jew, as we understand the modern application. Our people are being terrorized with being demonized and labeled for pointing out the madness of calling good evil and evil good. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Jesus faced the same impediments with the self-righteous in power. But they were cruel and sadistic before, during, and after the crucifixion of the Son of God. However, our Savior was resurrected from the grave as proof that he had overcome the world, and a guarantee that we can likewise die with honor and hope. The power of agape was greater than the arm of the flesh. If rulers are a terror to those who work for good, their power is no longer God's will and are illegitimate. The religious leaders were complicit with the governmental authorities in Jesus' day, and the church today has surrendered to a godless state. Jesus was a threat to the lawlessness. And after he died and was resurrected, his followers likewise were persecuted, being perceived as a threat. Peter made it simple and said, we should obey God rather than man. Oh, the simplicity is grueling. As we get closer to the fall of Babylon, which will include the fallen church, because the mystery is a combination of religion and economics, and both will be shaken so violently that neither will ever stand again. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. The ultimate reference is what is seen dimly afar in so many of the prophetic visions, that is, the final dissolution of the whole present order of things, to be succeeded by the kingdom of eternal righteousness. It's not talking about God's abode in the heavens, but rather man's elevated authority in law and government. The actors on the world stage couldn't be much more perfectly defined in their particular role of conspiracy and corruption. We seem to be hearing more and more about Jezebel these days for some reason. God did a fine job in his general casting of the cast of players and what they represent. You can get a review of the script in the Bible if you like. It's absurd to think, after 6,000 years, we've been struggling to bring about the kingdom of God to the Adamic Israelite people on the land he bestowed upon us. A Beulah land that is married to God, only to have our people thinking that citizens of the kingdom will be residing in the heaven of God's abode somewhere beyond the stars. This double mind does not bode well for the stability of the aftermath of Mystery Babylon collapsing. It will be here on earth, to wit, and have made unto us our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. And we shall reign where? On earth. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The overcomers will be here during this period of time where people are dazed and confused. Their ministry will be the end time Elijah, which Christian Identity is already engaged in. And God has separated from the church out there, creating a new spiritual body without the trappings of denominationalism. God will give his overcomers the wherewithal to work with the final exodus from bondage to the liberty in Christ, proclaiming Revelation 18:4, "Come out of her, my people." We don't want any wives of Lot looking back and turning into a pillar of salt. This is what I was alluding to when I said, I think the days of conventional ministry are waning, and that the paradigm will be that of overcomers, overcoming the world outside the four walls of a church. Don't look back on the steeples and stained glass. The law of separation is thus explained in Deuteronomy 22:9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. The racial message of the Gospels cannot be held liable for the centuries of deceitful universalism. The living manifestation of the new covenant cannot be mixed with the Jewish fables and Catholic superstitions, lest it be defiled. The overcomer will be there for white Christians coming out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As I referred to this last exodus, and a whole lot of shaking going on, just as Elijah dealt with the priest of Baal, for this expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12:27. Now the phrase, as of created things, is not referring to what God created, but rather signifies those things created in nature that are transient and temporary, in contrast to things divinely fixed and stable. For example, God did not create the hybrid mongrel or the bastardized church or the brotherhood of mutants. God is a racist. I am a racist. It's time to get racist and not look back. Let true Israel be warned of forgetting or denying, or worse, hating the covenants, all made with the same race of people and no one else. The blessings our ancestors were giving had the intent of multiplication. Interstage left, the curse of devils, who have always been a plurality of false accusers. They have slandered the word of God. with the doctrine of inclusion, to include all human beings into God's plan for the ages, and the suicidal belief that all paths lead to God. The Abrahamic covenant declared in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now the defilement of this verse is that the thee pertains to Jews. If this were true, there should be some type of fulfillment, don't you think? But there is none. It does, however, pertain to the descendants of Jacob Israel and all the families of the white race. This can be shown according to the historical record as to who has advanced the kingdom of God and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ more than any other people on earth. Christianity has expanded exponentially, not because of multicultural diversity or race mixing, but by the core values of the white nuclear family. The law, the new covenant, is written in their hearts. The Talmud is a circumvention of the law and is inculcated naturally through congenital slander. The Jew can never be an overcomer because there is nothing written in their darkened hearts but murder and lies. I ran across a very peculiar news item recently and could only partially verify the particulars. Starting today, September 4th, and running through the 23rd, there will be a major ecumenical meeting, one of the largest and longest between Christians, and I use that word loosely, between Christians, Jews, and Muslims in the old forsaken city of Jerusalem, which all three religions hold near and dear. There will be no identity Christians in attendance. The headline that caught my attention was Pope Francis to proclaim Lucifer as God of one world religion at a website called End Time News, which is a tabloid-style site engaged in Judeo-sensationalism. I could, however, confirm that there is indeed an annual happening called the Makudashet Festival. It is not only religious, but also musicians, actors, artists, celebrities, and lots of media. The Pope is the central figure, but true to form, will not be representing Jesus Christ at the conference. The organizers have announced that there will be an 11-day consecration in which services will bring together the three religions under one roof and, quote, coexist temporarily under the wings of the Almighty, end quote. A belief that all basically have the same God. Quoting End Time News simply for its factual reporting of current events, we can draw some logical conclusions. Quote, the Vatican is one of the chief proponents of the ecumenical movement. Now, if you don't know what the ecumenical movement is all about, it's simply the merging of all religions in Christendom, and in a new world order, you might as well lump all religions together. They do this around the world and in Israel. Israeli, I should say. For the past 3 years, Pope Francis has worked tirelessly toward a new world religion in which all denominations are brought together as one. If you look at Francis's outreach over the past 3 years, and specifically in 2016, you'll find somebody who has openly condemned evangelical Christianity and a belief that you must have a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, Francis equated the spread of the gospel under evangelical Christianity to jihadism and called a personal relationship with Jesus dangerous. The extent of Francis's outreach to other denominations and religions in 2016 has been mind-boggling. In February, Francis held an emergency meeting with Patriarch Kirill of Russia for the first time since the 1054 AD schism. Francis has also reached out to Patriarch Bartholomew in Turkey, in which both leaders voiced support for migrants and called for more migrants to enter Europe. In May, Francis met with Al-Azhar of Egypt, who is head of the Sunni Islam. In January 2016, Francis was the third pontiff to visit Rome's major synagogue. In June, he outreached to the Armenians. In July, Francis was the driving force behind a ceremony in the U.S. called Together, organized to bring all Christians in front of the 6,660-inch obelisk, the phallus of Osiris, for worship. One of the major symbols we saw for the Together 2016 event was the Ouroboros, or the serpent eating its own tail. The earliest legend of the Ouroboros is associated with Osiris and his son Ra. The Ouroboros is a highly occult symbol signifying the end of an aeon, or the end of time. In occultism, the end of one aeon usually results in a reset brought about by some cataclysmic event. End quote. Wow. Now, if you ask me about a snake eating itself and the symbolism of a circle, and I'm no fancy professor, just a Kentucky redneck preacher, I'd say it's the same darn serpent in the Bible that is cannibalizing the world to the degree that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, Revelation 18:7, is identical to the gospel of getting rich at the expense of other people. This doctrine is the international Jew consuming the nations for their own benefit, but in the end, can only result in self-destruction. It couldn't be more blatant in your face than the get-rich presidential candidates selling you their used car clunkers. Mystery Babylon is a serpentine consortium of Jews and Catholics having religious and economic control over much of the world. The ecumenical movement is one such attempt to gather all religions under the wings of a Jesuit pope. It's an intricate and fascinating history of changing hierarchies, generational dynasties, and intrigue often obfuscated by their own disinformation. And the consortium of Satanists, Freemasons, Roman Catholics, Edomite Jews, Bilderbergers, Trilateralists, Baal priests, Sodomite priests, and atheist priests, etc., is an enemy that has thousands of ways to beguile unstable souls. What makes a man unstable? It is the double mind, hypocrisy. It's a mental condition unable to overcome the obstacles of life. To the Christian armed for defense in battle, the Apostle Paul recommends only one weapon of attack, but it's enough: the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It subdues and mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise from within, and answers unbelief and error as they assault us from without. A single text, one little verse, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys temptations and doubts and subdues the most formidable of human serpents. If the Pope were to announce that Lucifer was the god of a new world order, I think that would be a fatal miscalculation. But go ahead, make my day. Francis has talked about transparent reforms and has stated publicly that he would even baptize extraterrestrials. How brutally honest of him. When the light shines in darkness, but what will happen then to the Vatican? It will be the beginning of the end. The Ouroboros, a dead snake head. In our scripture reading today, in verse 28, it says, "And I will give him a morning star." In Isaiah 14, we find an example of the deification of man, the king of Babylon, elevating himself with the titles Eosphoros in Greek and Lucifer in Latin, meaning a light bearer, a pagan reference to the planet Venus, that is, the morning star. No man can produce light as from the sun or a star. Hence, verse 28 is not promising the Christian a heathen deity. Far from it. We are being given the true light bearer, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, Jesus Christ. I bet many people didn't know that Jesus is actually referred to as the sun, S-U-N, in Malachi 4:2. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Every white man has this light to overcome the dark. In a press release for the 2016 Makutashet Festival, it stated that their initiative was created to, quote, share a belief in one God and a boundless love for Jerusalem, to dialogue, study, sing, and pray together in one temporary house of worship. And we will see if it's possible, despite all the corporal difficulties and earthly obstacles, to create a new reality. End quote. That is not the kind of obstacle an overcomer should be pursuing. But the time comes when there will be, when there will arise false messiahs and false prophets, and will show signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect are the chosen ones of God, the white race descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've heard some say that it's not possible. Well, I disagree, being that Israel went a-whoring after strange gods in ancient times, and it's even worse today. That can only happen under the pretext of a new reality. The overcomer doesn't need any new stinking reality. All nations were deceived, according to Revelation 18:23, by what? By sorceries, or the opiates of religion, whatever alters your mind to the reality around you. The overcomer is not doped up with the warm and fuzzy platitudes of churchianity and will be there when people sober up to the reality that they've been lied to. The overcomer will be the exception to the rule of Antichrist. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's a dichotomy that the elect, God's Israel people, are the chosen ones and yet may fail to choose the rule of Christ. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But don't procrastinate for too long, because things are moving fast. For those who wish to read the job benefits of an overcomer, let me make it easy for you with a rundown of the perks. He who overcomes and he who keeps my works to the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. Revelation 2:26. Finally, rulers will be a terror unto the evil and not to the good. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments and will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, Revelation 3:5. Our presence in a crooked and perverse generation will stand out as if wearing righteousness itself. The purified bride prepared and ready to meet Christ. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. Those made like Christ in his trials shall be made like him in glory. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name, Revelation 3:12. Those who stand their ground, who are unshakable in their faith, remain an emblem of stability, supporting the body of Christ. The overcomers are the last vestige for the temple of the living God to dwell in the habitation of his people. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the blood, the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Revelation 12:11. The redeemed overcame by a simple reliance on the blood of Christ as the only ground for their hope. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:4-5. Those begotten from above overcome those begotten from below. Our victory in the race war, the culture war, the war of words is dependent upon our kinsman Redeemer. I will give freely to him who is thirsty from the fountain of the water of life. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I shall be a God for him, and he shall be a son for me. Revelation 21, 6 through 7. The overcomers are the only Israelites, a faithful remnant who inherit the promises of God. The overcomers are therefore the first to receive their glorified and immortal bodies. Now, if any of the aforementioned interest you, then you must be an overcomer, one who prevails over the world of Babylon. And God does not tempt us. God is all for you winning the race, not against you coming in last. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, these also he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody has a gun pointed at your head forcing you to sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's up to you and me as to who we will follow. And that will determine your resurrection. Do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall go forth, those who have done good things, to the resurrection of life, to those who have practiced wicked things, to the resurrection of judgment. How do we do good things? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. If we do not conform to the world, we will not be tempted by the world. And if we are not tempted, we abide in the government of Christ. Once the overcomers have manifested themselves, these sons of God, no longer mere children and immature in the spirit, we begin the transition from the church age into the kingdom age until it fills the whole earth. People who missed the boat or ark will say to themselves, "This is what we wanted all along, but didn't know how to get it." Well, let's tell them. It's time to get racist. It's time to repent of the Jew. The overcomer will teach our people how to be what their Creator intended for them to be at the beginning in paradise. Most assuredly, I can say, with all due diligence, that God's plan for the ages is to give the kingdom to the overcomers. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The heirs are not promised a cloud and a harp in heaven. The sons of perdition will never acquire the kingdom. Their methods of violence and force have only invested in their own violent end, those who live by the sword. God's kingdom, from a worldly perspective, is an unrealistic fantasy. And thus, the satanic plan for a new reality in the world and is found only in blind visions. All of their humanitarian and philanthropic deeds are the pretense of good Samaritans, all the while overshadowed by subterfuge and chicanery. I have no idea when all of this is going to pan out. But we have a lot of prophetic markers that are popping up all the time. Greater yet is the overcomer meme, which will generate the appointed time to anoint the saints with a white power reality as never before seen. It is so simple that even a child can grasp the fundamental truth of God's love for his people. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Thank you.